Well, good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. Okay. Awesome. Awesome. So excited. As we get started today, I just want to take a second. Would you guys just pray with me? I just want to thank God for everything that He's been doing inside of our family. I'll explain a little bit more, but I just right now, I'm just overwhelmed by it. I just walked out of a baptism downtown, and we have baptisms all day just celebrating who God is and what God's doing in people's lives. And I just feel like right now I just need to talk to Him for a moment. So would you guys talk to Him with me for a moment? Father, I thank You so much for who You are. And I'm just so overwhelmed by You right now. You truly are amazing. And Father, as we walk into everything that You have for us today, as Your children, we just come and sit at Your feet. We just want to be near You. We want to enjoy You. We just want to love You. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so excited to be back up here. If you have been with us for the last couple of weeks, I haven't been on stage because I've had the opportunity to do two things that I love to do. One is a couple of weeks ago, I had the chance to be able to go away and just spend some time in silence and solitude and just building that intimacy with God. It was amazing. And then last week, I got to do something that I don't get to do all that often, but frequently, as frequently as possible, I like to be able to just kind of be one of you and to be able to work through and attend all of our spaces and just kind of see what's going on and get a chance to be able to talk to all of the team members and meet some of the new team members. And I got a chance to be able to do that last week. And I've just been overwhelmed, whether it was last week or yesterday, and I'll talk about that in just a second, at just the amazing way in which God has gifted our church. Just the amazing way, this beautiful body that we get to be part of, and all of the different things that are happening. And even this morning, after seeing that last week, it's kind of overwhelming that our body and our family is meeting together in these, all these different places along the waterfront here in these different times. And all of us pursuing the same mission of helping people find their way back to God. That's amazing. And I know, you know, for most of you, you're mainly at this location, and so you don't get a chance to be able to see that. But if you ever have a chance, I would invite you to and challenge you with just kind of stop in and see like how the family is working along this waterfront. It's awesome. It is awesome. And then yesterday, some of you had the opportunity to be able to be in this space as we had our very first Amplify, which was incredible. And I just like to celebrate Anthony and the team and everything that they did yesterday. Our very first one, it was better than we possibly could have hoped for. I mean, it was a phenomenal day. I cannot wait. We're hoping for our second one to be later on this fall, for us to be able to continue expanding what we began yesterday. It's the power of it is going to be exceptional. And as we go through the day, we're celebrating all sorts of really cool things. We've got baptisms coming up as we work through this service and celebrating the new life that God is bringing to the people around us. But before we get to that, we want to conclude our conversation called Gifted. And if you've been with us for the past 6 weeks, we've been working through this idea and leaning into this powerful truth that there are not a few who are gifted, but that you are gifted. This passage that we see in 1 Corinthians, that every single one of us, no matter who you are, no matter where you are on this journey, that you are gifted. 1 Corinthians 12:7-11, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. That when you step into that relationship with Christ, right, when you decide that you're going to give your life to Him, that you're going to become His disciple, that He gives you a gift, the ability to be an extraordinary part of His extraordinary story. Now, this morning as we get started, I don't want to just walk through the conversation. I want to give you a chance to be able to celebrate someone who's been a part of our family. And also, I want to give you a chance to be able to hear his story and kind of how God has developed his understanding of giftedness and the journey that he's on. And so would you guys please welcome Drew to the stage? What's up, my friend? Drew and I have been traveling together for quite a while now, as a part of Hoboken Grace. And if you would, Drew, just kind of give everyone an introduction into how you got connected to Hoboken Grace and how you started this journey with Hoboken Grace, serving and everything that you...
So, my name is Drew Capone. Is this on?
I don't think so. Let me see if the little thing's on. Yeah, there's an on-off switch here.
This is my first time on stage.
Anthony set you up.
All right, so my name is Drew Capone. I found out about Hoboken Grace as a freshman at Stevens in 2009, where my RA just happened to be Dario Torres, who has also been a part of Hoboken Grace for a long time. And my freshman year wasn't the greatest, but it was incredible to have that kind of mentor and that kind of person as my RA. And he brought me to Hoboken Grace in the fall, and I started attending on and off, and then I eventually joined your dinner group later that summer, and that is really where I first became a part of this family.
Cool. And then, you know, where did you start serving within Hoboken Grace?
I think the first thing that I did was I led the college men's dinner group in the summer, or really in the fall of 2010. I did a couple other roles. I was on the tech team. I've helped greet. I've taught Sunday school a few times. I started serving on the A&P and ShopRite tables. Eventually started leading the A&P table. A lot of stuff.
And tell everyone now, you're just about to leave us and move into something that's really cool. So what is this next step on your journey?
Quick disclaimer, I haven't put my notice into work yet, so don't post this on Facebook.
It's online. It's live streaming online right now. If your boss is watching, you're done.
Yeah. but no, God has put an incredible opportunity in my life, and I've worked through it in my conversation with him over the past really 2 years about what it looks like to serve overseas. And I recently accepted a position to teach high school math and science in rural Mozambique with the United States Peace Corps. So and later this year, I'll be going there.
Now you were listening before all of the different ways that you've served as part of our family. Can you talk us through just kind of how serving in all those capacities has led you to where you are now, and this process that we've been talking through about gifted? You know, I think I've really seen this work out in your life. And so, can you just kind of give us a little bit of that story and how God birthed in your heart to bring you to where you are now?
Yeah, I think that's where when you said God's done it, because when I look at how I came into school as a freshman and where I am now, it all gets back to my conversation with God and how he's been using me and how he's been working in my heart, the incredible mentors he's put along the way, and it ties perfectly into this gifted series where my first serving as a dinner group leader, I don't think I did a great job. But
you didn't.
I showed up. No.
No, no you did. You were a great dinner group leader.
The emails, I showed up every week. And then from that, I served in different ways and served in different ways. And then I eventually started working within the community with our ShopRite teams and working with In Jesus' Name Charities. And I got the incredible opportunity to serve with our teams in Guatemala, where I've now been down there for 4 years. And through all those different areas, I've learned where I most experience God through service. And when I'm tangibly taking myself out of my comfort zone and challenging myself in new ways to love people, whether that's when it's 100 degrees out at a ShopRite table on a Saturday in July, or if it's down in the Guatemala City garbage dump, sweating, building a roof, putting walls up, laying a concrete floor, that is how I feel like I most experience God. And being challenged in that way, and then reading what I've read in the Bible, working through all these different positions and being mentored people like John Carlos and Romine, and looking at what does it mean to really love and to serve with everything that I have, I came to this conclusion with God that's like, God, I'd love to be able to live among some of the poorest people in the world for a short period of time, initially, to see what that looks like and what it's like to really live in poverty. And in my conversation with God, I'm looking forward to the incredible opportunity to be able to do that and to work with them. And Mozambique recently came out of a civil war in the 1990s, so it's going to be awesome to be a part of really educating the first generation of youth that are in modern Mozambique history going to have the opportunity to receive an education in relative peace.
That's awesome. And it hasn't just been this personal conversation. One of the things that's been, I think, has been really cool to see in your life is, as you said, the mentors, like the other people who are speaking into you And Drew's done some amazing things along the way. You know, he's saying, you know, I served in these capacities, but he's also, I mean, talk to us about the water filtration thing for just a second.
That was another huge turning point. My first trip to Guatemala City in the summer of 2010, I immediately recognized this, like, kids are getting sick. I did a study in the community about 2 to 3 times a month due to not having clean water. And so ultimately, being an engineer, I talked to the director of Potash. I was like, hey, let's do something about this. Like, I wound up doing research on campus and working with a professor. We developed a water filter that we were able to build for about $7.50 a pop. We took 50 of them down there and were able to train some families and work with them who lived in some of the poorest areas of the dump and be able to install others in their homes. And working through that and understand how that process went just showed me that if I really want to do more things like that and be able to love in the best way I can, going down for a week isn't the way to do it. That taught me more than anything else that you really have to live among the people and learn how are they going to interact with what I'm doing and how is there going to be sustainable solutions for these, that you have to live there. And that was a huge driving factor and then in me realizing, okay, maybe I need to go live somewhere for a period of time to see what that's like.
Yeah, and just to make sure this is really clear so people understand, you went down on a regular missions trip, right? You weren't a leader of this missions trip, right? You saw a need.
Yes.
Yep. And then you applied how God had created you, right? You yes. had no position whatsoever.
Nope.
You're not supposed to do that. You know that, right? And literally change these people's lives. If you get a chance, I'd encourage you to, if you haven't met Drew already, to meet him. And we don't have time today, but we'll go through all of the story. But what I want to do is I want to pray for you. You know, we're good friends, and I'm really excited as you move forward because I think that we have seen God use you in this way over and over again. And I'm excited for those people. I'll miss you. You know, we'll miss you, but this is what it's about. And moving into the world to really change the world. So would you guys pray with me? And then after the service, if you get a chance, meet him, hear his story, hear what God's doing in him and through him. It's awesome. Father, I thank you so much for Drew. I thank you so much for just the incredible role that he's played within our family. And he speaks a lot about his mentors, but the truth is you know that he's also mentored many. And that in all of these positions, no matter what it was, whether it was as a dinner group leader or as leading the ShopRite tables, and that he has over and over again just poured out his life for others. And Father, I pray that as he moves into this next step in his journey, that you would bless him. I know you're going to take care of him. I know you're going to be with him every step of the way. I pray that you'd give him fruitfulness. I pray that he would be able to use all of who you've created him to be to impact the lives of these kids, and I know he's going to impact the lives of their families as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much, man. Awesome, 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 awesome. And I really can't reiterate that enough. If you get a chance to be able to meet him, make sure that you do. It's been incredible to journey with Drew. It's been incredible to be part of his story. I remember when he came back from that missions trip, and he's like, oh, yeah, I'm going to build water filtration systems. And I'm like, yeah, that's what you Stevens people do. Right? And then he starts mass producing these things to take them down to these families. It was awesome. And just a beautiful picture of exactly what we've been talking about. A beautiful picture of this idea of someone who throws themselves into service, and then as they're a part of this body, they begin to discover who God created them to be and how God can use them and where God can use them. And man, I'm so excited about him. If you haven't been with us for the past 6 weeks, right now, we are in the middle of this conversation called Gifted, or coming to the end of this conversation called Gifted. And we've been working through this idea that there are not a few who are gifted, but you are gifted. And we've been looking at some of the myths that surround this idea of gifting and some really incredible truths about this idea of gifting. And so we talked about the fact that this is not just a natural talent, but there's something supernatural and spiritual to what we're talking about here. And we looked at how this isn't about me as an individual and how I can individually be an extraordinary part of his extraordinary story, but about how collectively, this is about how collectively we're an extraordinary part of his extraordinary story. We looked at how it's within this context that this idea of being gifted is for the body, it's for the family, and then also it's inside of that family and inside of that body as we're on mission together that we discover that giftedness. And then last week we looked at this really powerful truth that it's not a role. That what we're talking about here is not a role, but that if you understand giftedness, the truth is that your role is always a servant, and then as you step in as a servant, you can begin to discover how God has created you to be able to serve powerfully in just about any role that you have. That's exactly what you see there with Drew, that he had no position or no title as he goes on this trip, but God has enabled him with an incredible mind, and all of a sudden, and we've actually seen this several times in Drew's life, God's using his mechanical mind and the mind that he's given him in order to be able to really bring life to people, to make actual spiritual impact in people's lives. And how this, it's not about a role, it's about an understanding of who God has made you to be, and this can flourish in any role that you've been given. It's been an awesome conversation, but it's also been fun because as I've sat down with the speaking team and as I've heard different dinner group leaders talking about this conversation, there's been a tremendous amount of frustration, which really excites me, mainly because I just love frustrating people, but it's been really exciting for me because the speaking team, they keep coming to me and be like, okay, so when are you just going to tell us what it is? Like, okay, is this the week where we finally just tell us, like, just tell us what it is? And in these dinner groups, there's this frustration of like, why don't you just tell us what it is and how we can find it? You keep telling us that we're gifted. You keep telling us what it's not and that it shows up in this way. And why can't you just tell us what it is and how we find it? And the reason that I'm excited about the frustration is this, because I think it means that we're honestly looking at the passage. I think it means that we're honestly interacting with what God says. Because I think if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians, in these places where the scripture is teaching us about this idea of gifted, if you look at them for what they are, if you're honest about them and you're honest about what God has to say in them, which we are often not, it will leave you frustrated. It will leave you wanting more. I actually think this is true about a lot of what God says. As a matter of fact, as you read through the scriptures, and specifically if you look or spend a lot of time with what Jesus Christ says, I think that if we're honest with ourselves about God and how he communicates to us and how he leads us forward, it's often frustrating. Because we want him to give us the answer. We want him to give us this nice, clean, neat system that we can walk through in order to get to where we need to be. We want for him to give us this nice, neat, clean system in order for us to understand what it is that he's teaching us. But he doesn't. And the same is true as you come to this idea of gifted. We want so badly for us to be able to come to this. And he says, listen, you've been given a gift. And we want for him to then afterwards be like, this is how you do it. Like, just do this. And then here are all the gifts. And you just put yourself into one of these boxes. And that's it. You have it all nice and neat. And then, okay, now just go use it. I don't think I'm the only one who feels this way. As a matter of fact, I think that's a lot of the reason why there's been so much frustration as we walk through it is because I think for almost all of us, we feel this way. We're like, come on, just give me the answer. But the truth is, when you look at how God communicates, and he does it all the time, over and over again, you see him like giving us part of the answer. He's like, here's part of the answer. You're like, part of the answer? Dude, come on. All of the answer. He's like, no, here's part. For some of you who are seeking, you experience this all the time. Because for those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, sometimes we like to lie to ourselves and think that, oh, no, we've got it all figured out. Oh, no, we've got all the answers. Oh, no, we've got all the pieces of the puzzle. It's not confusing. It's confusing. And for some of you who are seeking and you're investigating this thing about who God is, you're looking at what God says and you're like, sometimes it's just confusing. And you talk to your Christian friend and they're like, oh, no, it's not confusing. And for you, it comes off as a lack of integrity. You're like, dude, you're not reading the same thing I'm reading because it's confusing. This is true with what Jesus Christ says all the time. You see it where he steps into someone's life. And Jesus Christ over and over again is sharing half-truths. You ever notice this about Jesus? It's frustrating. Sharing half-truths. So he steps into this one conversation. He's like, listen, here's the deal. Here's the deal. If you look at a woman lustfully, the truth is it's just like committing adultery. And if you hate your brother, it's just like murder. And you deserve to go to hell. Like, you deserve the punishment of hell. He's like, here's the deal. And you look at the conversation, you're like, dude, where's the grace? Like, you got to follow that up. You got to come behind it. Like, oh, but I'm going to give my life for you so you can be forgiven. And there's all this grace and love. But he doesn't bring any of it out in the conversation. And then he turns around, and this woman is thrown before him. She's about to be stoned to death because she's caught in adultery. And he bends down, writes something in the sand. We're not even told what he writes in the sand, which is confusing, right? Doesn't that ever frustrate you when you read that story? It just says he writes something in the sand. You couldn't, like, none of you disciples could ask him what he wrote in the sand. I want to know what he wrote in the sand. He writes something in the sand, stands up, and says, any of you who haven't sinned, you go ahead. Throw the first stone. They all walk away. He turns to her. He's like, oh, yeah, stop sinning. Go home. You're like, what? You're not going to talk to her more about it? Like, you had this conversation over here. Then you come over here. It's like all grace, all forgiveness. You see, sometimes I don't think we're very honest with ourselves about how God leads us. And one of the things I love about conversations like this is that it forces us to be. It forces us to be. But it makes us uncomfortable. It makes us uncomfortable because we don't have all the answers. It makes us uncomfortable because we don't have nice, neat little systems. It makes us uncomfortable because we have to face the fact that God didn't give us a textbook. And we want so badly to have a textbook. We want so badly to have this encyclopedia of God that just tells us everything and gives us all the answers and covers everything that we need to know and fills in all the gaps. We want so badly to have that. I mean, just really quickly, let's just be honest, okay? You, me, let's just be honest together. All right, how many of you wish that we had a textbook? Show of hands. The rest of you are lying. Like, you're just lying. You do too. You want a textbook. You're like, I want to know the answer. I just want to be able to find the answer. And you come to this idea of gifted as the same thing. It's like, man, I just want to be able to know the answer. I just want to be able to, like, where's the nice, neat little system for me to be able to get to the end of it, and I know, and then I'm just able to move forward. And sometimes what we'll do is we look at the passages, and the truth is it's not there, but we want it so badly that we work to create it. And so we're trying to create these little boxes. We look at the passage and like, well, there's these different gifts, and so we're going to try to create these little boxes, and we're going to put people into these boxes. We want it to be nice and neat and clean. But you know what? You know what's crazy about God? And I was just I was researching this week and talking to people who know more about it than I do, because it just struck me as unbelievably beautiful about who God is. Do you know God never creates a box? In all of creation, there's no naturally occurring square shape, let alone a square shape that's empty. You see, we love to confine things. We love to be able to control things. We love to be able to put things into these nice, neat little boxes that we can control and that we can understand. God doesn't do boxes. He's like, no. I'm not about this. I'm about this. I'm about controlling. I'm about releasing, flourishing, growing, expanding. We come to this idea of gifted, and we want so badly for it to be this nice, neat little box, this nice, clean system. But it's not. And I think that even in the way God communicates it to us, I think that he's trying to help us realize that it's not. I'll give you an example, okay? Let's just look really quickly at the three main places where he talks to us about giftedness. And we've hit on a few of these as we've walked through this conversation together, but I just want to pull all of them together so that you can see all of the gifts that are listed in these different passages and to be able to see how they were written, who they were written to, and just the beautiful way that I think God is trying to help us understand, listen, this isn't about boxes. This is about expansion. This is about the beauty and limitlessness of the Holy Spirit. So listen, Romans chapter 12, okay? Let's look at Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, we have Paul is inspired by God, and actually all three places where we learn about giftedness, or the major places where we learn about giftedness, all three of them are written by the same person, inspired by God, writing to three different churches. So God inspires Paul to write. He actually writes first to the church in Corinth, but I'm going to go first to the list in Romans. So he writes to this church in Rome, and as he's writing to this church in Rome, he's like, listen, you got to understand something. All of you have been given this gift so you can be an extraordinary part of this extraordinary story. And he gives him an example of what some of those gifts look like. He says, we're talking about the gift of exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, prophecy, service, and teaching. Then he writes to the church at Corinth. He's inspired by God to write to the church at Corinth. He writes to the church at Corinth. He says, listen, you've been given this incredible gift. Let me give you an example of what some of those gifts are. It says administration, apostle, discernment, faith, healing, helps, knowledge, miracles, prophecy, teaching, tongues interpretation, and wisdom. He writes to them, gives them a different list. Then he writes to the church at Ephesus. Writes to the church at Ephesus and says, here's the deal, guys, you're part of this body, you've been given these gifts, you need to figure out what these gifts are. He says, let me give you an example of some of them. Apostle, evangelist, pastor, prophecy, teaching. He writes to Ephesus, and I'll be honest with you, he just gave him the short end of the stick. And sometimes, because we love nice, neat little boxes and we want systems, sometimes we have the tendency to be able to try to create our own way outside of God's way. And so what happens is we come in and we're like, okay, we've got to figure out some way to be able to make this nice and neat and to create a system. And so what we're going to do is we're going to compile all of these. But here's the problem with this, guys. And maybe sometimes you've heard this about giftedness, that this is, you know, if you put all of them together, then you create the full list. What was he doing to the church at Ephesus? Like, he just kind of left them out. And let me put this in a historical context too, just so you understand. He writes to the church in Corinth in approximately AD 55. 1 year later, he writes to the church in Rome, approximately AD 56. What happened? Did he forget? So he starts off. And I'm not going to walk over to it because I know it'll throw... You guys are on the camera? Yes or no? Just yell. Yes. Okay, good. You can follow me. So, he writes to the church at Corinth, gives them this huge list. It's like, this is, like, you know, like all these... Then, 1 year later, inspired by God, he writes to the church at Rome, gives them this list. There's like a couple that cross over, but outside of that, it's a totally different list. What happened, Paul? You forgot? Then, this is crazy, 4 years later, he's writing to the church at Ephesus from Rome. Why didn't you just ask them for the letter you wrote them earlier so that you could get the rest of them on the list? Maybe, just maybe, it's not about a list. Maybe, just maybe, it's not. And in case you're sitting here thinking, because I know sometimes in our culture, because of the fact that we have the technology that we have and the communication that we have, you're like, well, yeah, but I mean, they're going to get the other ones. I mean, let me give you a picture, okay? Go ahead and bring up the map, guys. That's not the map. Do you not have the map? Beautiful. Awesome. Good. Okay. Now, this is a really tall screen, so I can't reach it, but I just want to give you a picture of what this is like. He's running the church at Rome, right? Even though I can't reach it, most of you know what Italy looks like, right? You're from Hoboken. You should know what Italy looks like, okay? The top city there in Italy, that's Rome. He's running to that church. The church at Corinth is right here at the end of this peninsula. The church in Ephesus is all the way over here. And we're talking about a time period in history. They don't have printing presses. Ephesus isn't printing off those things to be able to get it to Rome so that they have the rest of the list. Paul knew. It's going to be years. Years before it makes it to that other church. Maybe it's not about a list. Maybe it's not about this nice, clean system. But we want for it to be. Oh, we want for it to be. And we've been walking through this, and I think that when you look at the passages for what it is, you begin to realize, no, he's not trying to put together a whole list. What he's trying to do is he's trying to introduce you to a process. He's trying to introduce you to a process. Because one of the things that you see in every passage is exactly what you see at the beginning of Romans chapter 12, where Paul's writing, and he says, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to present your bodies as living sacrifices. I want you to take on the role of a servant, just as I've taken on the role of a servant. I want you to take on the role of a slave. And here's the deal. I want you to just throw yourself into the body that I've called you into. I want you to just begin serving inside that body. And as he's talking to Corinth and as he's talking to Romans, like, then you're gonna be able to begin to speak into one another's lives. And inside of that, as the hand, you're going to be able to speak to the foot and help them understand who they are, and you're going to be able to speak to this other person over here, and inside that body you're going to be able to speak into one another's lives, and you're going to be able to speak into their life, they're going to speak into you, and you're going to be able to help each other figure out, just like you see has happened inside Drew's life. He comes in, he begins serving, and as he's serving, different people are speaking into him, and he's speaking into other people, and he's beginning to identify, no, I think God wants to take me here, he wants to use me this way. But it wasn't because of a nice clean system, it's because someone decided to listen to what God had said and throw themselves in service into the body and in the beauty of it to be able to find out who they are and how God has created them. And then as you do that, to do again exactly as Drew has done, and you see in Romans chapter 12 that you don't just discover it, but then if you're a teacher, make sure that you teach well, make sure that you do everything that you can to develop that gift and to build that gift so that you can bring all of who you are to those around you. You honor one another. You listen to one another. You celebrate one another. So that together you can be a part of this extraordinary story in an extraordinary way. But that's difficult. It's difficult for a couple of reasons. One, it's not nice and neat. Because that means that I have to depend on you. I don't like depending on you. Sometimes I don't like you at all. That means you have to depend on me. wait a second, God, you want me to find my answer as I depend on broken people? Yeah. Oh, I don't like that. You want me to have to actually depend, and this is the beauty of how God, and I hope that you can realize this in this conversation so that you can understand it as he's leading you in other areas of your life. This is the beauty about how God intentionally leaves out part of the answer. It's like, wait a second, God, you want me to actually have to listen to you? To depend on you? That the Spirit of God would actually have to speak into my life? He's like, yeah. I don't like that. I don't like that. And so we try to create our own systems. Now, here's the thing. This is not new. This is not new. People have been doing this forever with God. Because God will come into people's lives and he'll introduce a hope. He'll be like, man, I got this thing that I want to do in you and I want to do through you. It's going to be awesome. And here's how I want to do it. There's this road in front of you. You just follow me and I'm going to do this amazing thing. And you know what happens? We look at where he wants us to go and we're like, man, I that's awesome. I want to be there. And then we look at the road he's leading us down to get there. And we're like, no. Okay. I like where we're going. I like where you're going, God. I'm excited about where you're going. I'm going to go this way, and I'll meet you there. I'm going to go this way, and we can meet at the end. It's going to be great, God. It's going to be great. We do it all the time. I do it all the time. It's so beautifully pictured in the story of a man named Jacob, who eventually the nation of Israel is named after. Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel that you know today. He's the father of the people that become the nation of Israel. And Abraham has a son named Isaac. And God has made this promise that he's going to use their family to create this nation. And Isaac carries on that promise. Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. And when Jacob and Esau is born, the truth is that Esau is born first, so he should be the one who receives the inheritance. He should be the one that the blessing continues to go through, the promise continues to go through. But God comes in and says, no, I'm going to use Jacob. And he tells Jacob's mom this, and Jacob learns of this, and there's this unbelievable hope that, Jacob, you're going to be the one who receives the inheritance. You're going to be the one that continues this promise. You're going to be the one who continues this story. And God's like, listen, I got this great place where we're going. It's going to be awesome. And he's like, just wait for me. Let me lead you into it. And Jacob's like, okay, I love where you're going with this. And then but rather than listening to God and God's system and how God wants to get there, he decides he's going to create his own way. So he's like, man, if that's going to happen, God, the truth is I can't depend on you and the people around me. No. I have to take this into my own hands. And so he begins to develop his own way of making this happen. And he cheats his brother out of his birthright. And he steals the blessing from his father. And in the process, he destroys his entire life. And to be honest, the lives of most of the people he ever cared about. Happens all the time. God's like, man, I got this thing I want to do through you. I got this place I want to take you. Follow me. Oh, no, let's go this way. Jesus is talking about this in John chapter 9. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's telling them a story. He speaks directly to this. It's found in John chapter 9, beginning in verse 39. It says, then Jesus told them, I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind. He says, here's the deal, guys. This is what I'm here for. And you see him doing this all throughout his life. All throughout his life. He's trying to find those who are blind. He's like, listen, I can heal you. I can heal you. Not only can I heal you physically, but I can heal you spiritually. I can bring you back to life. I can help you to be able to see. And he's constantly trying to bring healing, trying to bring healing. And then for those who think that they can see, he's like, listen, here's what I'm here for. I'm here to show you, you can't see a thing. That you are blind. And he's constantly working to get them to realize that they're blind. And so he's having this conversation with the Pharisees. It says some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, are you saying that we're blind? Which is rare because they don't usually get anything that he's saying. But this time they got at least a little bit of what he's saying, which is cool. Must have been encouraging for Christ. Jesus turns to them. He says, "No, well, kind of." He says, if you were blind, you would be guilty, Jesus replied. You wouldn't be guilty, Jesus replied. But you remain guilty because you claim that you can see. He says, no. I'm not actually talking about you as the ones who are being blind. He says, no. You're the ones who think you can see. I'm actually here to make sure that you realize you can't. And then he goes into the story, which is really another frustrating thing about Jesus, right? I mean, like, come on. Again, this goes back to the whole confusing thing where we're like, oh, yeah, it's great. You know, Jesus tells these stories. We don't understand the stories either, okay? Like, you're not going to naturally understand this story when I read it to you until we get to the part where Jesus explains it. And sometimes I think to myself, man, it would be incredible to listen to Jesus teach. And then sometimes I read his stories and I'm like, he just constantly makes you feel like an idiot because you're like, I don't get that. Listen to what he says. He starts telling the story. He says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. He's like, no. Listen, guys, I want you to understand. You're not the ones who are blind. He's like, no, you're the ones who think that you can see. Here's this story about a sheepfold. Seriously? A sheepfold? Which for us is even harder to understand because right now you don't even have a picture in your mind. If you could work at it, you couldn't even come up with a picture. Half of you don't know what sheep look like. Like sheepfold, what is he talking about? What he's trying to help them see, and they would have at least known what this is. Basically, what it is, a sheepfold is basically a wall that shepherds would put up, and at night they'd bring all the sheep into this sheepfold, and there's these big walls around it so that the wolves couldn't get in, so that nothing could get in to be able to attack the sheep at night. And there was one door, there was one way in and one way out. That way the shepherd could sit by that door and guard that door to make sure that nothing got in to be able to hurt the sheep. He says, this is what it's like. Makes sense, right? Oh, yeah. No. Everyone's like, What? It says, those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. Surprise. So he explained it to them. I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers. But the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. This is the purpose of the story, guys. Listen. This is what it means. It means God created a way for you to get back to him. It's through me. He said, but Pharisees, you guys keep trying to create your own way. Through the rules that you're creating and the religions and the religious system that you're building, he's like, you keep trying to create your own. He says, you're trying to jump over the wall. And I love this passage. It's one of these passages that haunts me because I do this all the time where God has given me a system and he's like, this is where we're going and this is what it's going to look like. And for me, over and over again, I find myself looking at what he's leading me into, and because I don't understand it or because I don't have faith to trust him that he is who he says he is, all of a sudden I find myself trying in some way, shape, or form to jump over a wall. And I'm like, no, 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 God, I got a ladder. I'll be good. Jesus is like, no, no, no. And in this situation, he's talking specifically about finding our way back to God and this relationship that God wants to have with you. But for some of you, you're here and you've been seeking and exploring this idea of God, but the truth is that you're trying to jump over a wall. You want what Jesus says he came to bring you. But rather than going through him, you keep trying to be good enough. You're like, no, 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 I'll just be good enough. I got things together. Or you're trusting some religious system. Jesus is like, it's like you're trying to steal from me. But if you would trust me, if you come through me, we do it all the time. And Jesus is like, he says, it's like God's created this door for you to walk through, and you keep trying to jump over the wall. You keep trying to steal from God what he's already created a way for you to be able to find. Rather than trusting him. We come to this idea of giftedness, that you would throw yourself into the body. That you would decide to serve. That you would present your body as a living sacrifice, and you'd allow them to speak into you, and you would speak into them. The truth is, it's messy and it's ugly. It's not a clean, neat system. It calls you to things that you're uncomfortable with because it calls you to be dependent. It calls you to be dependent on him. It calls you to be dependent on the people who are in this room. And there are all sorts of reasons why that's difficult for us. For some of you, it's pride. It's nothing less than pride. The idea that you would allow someone who knows less than you to speak into you. It's never going to happen. You're like, are you kidding me? Do you know what I know? God says, no, this is my system. For some of us, we're so wrapped up in ourselves. The idea that we would humble ourselves and allow someone who's even just a new believer to be able to identify in us our giftedness. We're proud. I'm not going to depend on the people around me. Guys, I'll be honest with you. You're living in disobedience to God, and you know it. Your pride is keeping you from obeying God. For others of us, it's fear. It's not so much pride, it's just that we're afraid. We're afraid that if we throw ourselves into this, that if we allow people to begin speaking into us, if we begin to serve in this way, that we're going to find out that this hope that God's given us, that all of us have been gifted and that all of us are necessary, that we're going to get into this and we're going to discover that what others have told us in the past is true, that the truth is there is nothing significant about us, that the truth is we can't actually be significantly part of this story at all, and you're terrified that you're going to hear the same thing that you heard before and that the hope that God has given you is going to disappoint. It won't. It won't. For some of us, it's pride. For some of us, it's fear. For others of us, it's idols. And the other things in the world that keep telling us that they're going to give us significance. And so you continue to give your life to your career and to the American dream. Believing that it will provide for you what it never will. And the reason that you haven't thrown yourself into the body and that you haven't decided to begin this journey of discovering your gift is because you're just too busy serving other gods. I don't know. I don't know where you are. I don't know which one it is for you. And for some of you, you're on this journey, but you're nervous. I don't know where you are, but I do want to draw your attention to something. Because I think, and this is the reason why I love this passage in 1 Corinthians, and the reason why I wanted for us to go here as opposed to Romans or Ephesians, because I think that Paul gives us a glimpse in 1 Corinthians as to the beauty of God's systems, the beauty of why he does things the way that he does, and what he hopes to be able to birth in us, and what he hopes to be able to see happen in us as we walk through this thing that we're so nervous about, and this thing that we so hesitate in. Something that doesn't just apply to this conversation, but again, applies to all of those confusing situations where we feel like, God, it seems like you're just, I don't have all the answer. I think that as Paul comes to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he gives us some insight into the beauty of why that is. I don't know if as we've talked through this, you've had the chance to be able to read through the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I hope that you have. For those of you who have, maybe you noticed what comes after it. It's kind of interesting. Because the passage that we've been reading through and the passage that we've been looking at as far as your giftedness and the hand and the foot and how we work together and how we speak into one another's lives and celebrate each other and honor each other and how we're helping each other to figure out where we fit and working together as this body to be an extraordinary part of his extraordinary mission, as he comes to walking us through this, his conclusion to the conversation is really interesting. Because he comes to the end of chapter 12 talking about this idea of body, and then he goes into what is the most famous passage ever written on love. I want to read it to you. Coming out of the end of chapter 12, moving into 13, he says, "But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all." He said, "If I could speak with all the language of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance." And you jump down to the end, his last line, as he's summarizing this whole conversation that he's been having with them. He says, "Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." I love this passage because he's walking us through this system and he's like, "Guys, I know it's not easy, it's not clean, it's not neat, but you got to understand something. There's a reason why God is constantly calling you to systems that force you to be dependent on him and the people around you. It's because ultimately it's not about the answer, it's about love." So you could find the answer. You find the answer in your nice, clean system. He says the answer's worthless. You find out your giftedness in this nice, clean system. You do it outside of love and the engagement with the body and the people around you and learning how to crash into each other's lives and identify the spirit in them. He says it's worthless. You gain nothing. Nothing. Because it's about love. The whole thing is about love. And he's not leaving you in the dark. Because he doesn't want you to find the answer, because he wants you to be frustrated. He's leading you into a conversation where you can't find the answer in a book. But you have to find the answer in a deeply spiritual engagement with a true and real God who wants to speak with you, wants to love you, and wants you to fall in love with him. He's not going to give you the answer, because he wants you to live a life in which we crash into one another and we're entwined with one another in such a way that it forces us to learn how to love. I love this passage because he begins it with a hope. A hope that you can be an extraordinary part of this extraordinary story. He calls us to faith, to trust him, to go through his door, to trust him about his system and his way. Because ultimately it's about love. There are three things that will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And that's exactly what he wants to see happen in your life as a result of this process. For us to learn the beauty of walking with the one that we love. For us to learn the beauty of loving those who are part of our family. For us to experience the joy of bringing that love to the world. Trust him. Don't jump over the wall. Trust him. Will you pray with me? Father, it's amazing to me the way that you love us. And Father, I pray today that we would see past the way in which so often your process frustrates us, to be able to see the beauty of how your process is leading us to that which is most important. How your process is calling us to build development ourselves. The thing that will make us most like you. That we begin to truly love people. Oh, that we would be like you. In Jesus' name.